turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And once you're there, I want you to, we'll start in the first verse. Is everybody there? 2 Chronicles, that's the Old Testament. 2 Corinthians is the New Testament. 2 Chronicles is the Old Testament. Praise God. Yeah, some of you guys are flipping back to the Old Testament right now, aren't you? Uh-huh, caught you. Are you there? 2 Chronicles, chapter 16. All right, look in verse 1. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. So here's what you have. Asa is the king of Judah, and here comes Baasha, king of Israel, to make war. And he builds this thing called Ramah. It's a fortification like. He's trying to box them in. And he wants to try and do it in such a way so that nobody can come in, nobody can go out. So he's in the process of doing this, and put it bluntly, Asa is under attack. And the armies of the enemy are out there looking at him. Okay? Now, if you were under attack, what would you hope for? Relief? Yeah, I mean, would you hope, you know, that something would happen so that you wouldn't be under attack anymore? Well, let's read verses 2 through 6. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, There is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba of Mizpah. All right, so now what do we have? We have Asa under attack, right? And he's pretty concerned about this thing. And like anybody else, he would like relief. He wants this thing to come to an end. He doesn't like the idea of war. He doesn't like the idea of being boxed in. This doesn't sound good to him at all. So he looks for help. I mean, who wouldn't, right? He's looking for help. And so he gets in touch with the king of Syria, and he says, Man, think back to our dads. I mean, they had a relationship, and I'm asking you to help me. I mean, I'm sending you some gold and some silver, and I'm asking you if you can, you know, help me overcome this situation. Attend to things at home. So he turns around and he goes to fight against the Syrians, and Asa is delivered. Now, if you were Asa, would you feel pretty good right about now? Would you be glad that the siege was over? Would you be glad that you don't have to worry about this thing anymore, that the bad guys are gone? Who wouldn't? And I'm sure that in Judah they're rejoicing. Hey, great, the siege is over. We're delivered. Praise God. The Lord came through. Or something like that, right? Now look in verse 7. At that same time, Hanani, the seer, prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Well, was that good news? Now, just think with me for a second. Now, keep in mind, the whole thing that we've read here, I really don't know the time frame, but we're talking months, if not maybe a year or two. So Asa's under attack. Here, the bad king is there, and he's building this fortification to box them in. So he's able to get, you know, like spies out, and they go to Syria, and they say, look, here's gold, here's silver, we need your help. The king of Syria says, all right. So he comes in, bails them out, and there's peace. And not only that, but they prosper, do they not? I mean, they've got all the timber and the stones, and they go build their own little thing over here. So the people are happy. No more threat of war. Peace. Yay. Hallelujah. Let's have revival. Well, then, here comes the prophet of God to spoil everything. And he says, you know what? You blew it, buddy. And Asa says, what do you mean I blew it? He says, you didn't trust God. He said, you trusted men. And in here he says, you relied on not on the Lord, but you on the king of Syria. And he says, let me remind you of something. Do you remember when you were having problems with the Ethiopians and the Libyans? Remember what an army they had. They had chariots and horsemen. But you relied on the Lord, and he delivered them into your hand. Because you see, the eyes of the Lord are looking everywhere for somebody who will trust him. And when he finds somebody who will trust him, then he moves on their behalf and proves himself strong on their behalf. He says, however, you didn't do this. You acted foolishly, and therefore, from now on, you're going to have wars. In other words, you thought you had an answer to your war, but in the process of bringing about an answer to your war, you've actually opened the door for more war. In other words, you're going to live the rest of your life with problems because you solved your problem your way. So, what did Asa do? Fall on his face and repent? No. Verse 10. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. So, the prophet of the Lord comes along and he says, you blew it, and here's how you blew it, and here's what's going to happen. And Asa gets mad. Now, who's he get mad at? Himself? No. He gets mad at the person who delivers the truth. And he says, well, fooey on you, buddy. I'll just throw you in prison. Let's see you prophesy from there. Hallelujah. And so he takes him and throws him in prison. And not only that, it says he oppresses some of the people. Now, I don't know what people he oppressed, but it wouldn't surprise me if these were people that were friends of the prophet, or at least supporters of the prophet. I don't know for sure. But the prophet told him, you did wrong. You had problems in the past, similar problems. And you trusted God, and God delivered them into your hands. But this time, you did what seemed right to you, and it was the wrong thing to do. Now listen to this. The results were the same, but the method was wrong. You wanted to be delivered from the war, right? That's right. Well, the way you went about it was the wrong way. You came up with your own solution that you thought was going to solve the problem. Now, let me ask you a question. As you read the story, did his solution solve the problem? It did. It solved the problem. The enemy was gone. The war was over. And they had building materials left over that they could do things, you know, build housing for the underprivileged or whatever it was. But they ended up with stuff. And yet, the prophet comes along and says, you know, you came up with this solution your way, and you think that put an end to everything. But it didn't. This is only temporary, because you're going to end up having wars the rest of your life. The rest of your days, you're going to end up having battles. So, in his reign, he was going to have more wars. The thing is, it didn't happen right then. These were things that were going to come in the future. So, here's the king, and he's sitting there. Now, the people didn't hear all this, okay? The citizens, they didn't hear all this. And And the king's hearing it, and he gets mad about this. How dare you tell me that what I did was not of God? How dare you tell me that what I did was wrong? Don't you see we have peace? Don't you see the armies are gone? I'm the king. And you're telling me that I miss God? Well, why don't you try and tell the people who are now living in peace that I miss God? And the prophet could have said, well, you know what? If you let me talk to them, I will. But you got me locked up in prison now. In other words, Asa wanted to shut the mouth of the prophet. Asa could not stand it that somebody came to him and told him that what he did was wrong. Now, we're not going to turn to it and read it. But over in, I think it's 1 Kings, it talks about Asa and how that, for the most part, Asa did what was right before the Lord. But this time, he didn't. He blew it. And so, here you have somebody who's doing his best to serve God and do what was right. I mean, he got rid of a lot of the idolatry and all these kinds of things. And he's faced with war, and he wants to protect himself, protect the people, and so forth, and he does, and he gets the right result. Only somebody comes along and tells him, you blew it. You did the wrong thing. And this guy could stand up and say, listen, buddy, I read the law. I've been doing everything I can to keep the law. I love God with all my heart. All I want to do is serve Him. And then you come along and you tell me that I miss God. Who do you think you are? Are you starting to see maybe an analogy here in all of this? Well, every one of us faces issues from time to time. And now, think of it this way. You have this Baasha, the bad king, who was invading. Every one of us will face a Baasha from time to time. He'll come in with his armies. He'll try to build fortifications to keep us from going any further in life, in this area or that area of our lives or of relationships or the call that God has, you know, whatever it would be. We're all going to be facing these Baashas. And every time that we face a Baasha, whether it's a big Baasha or a little Baasha, every time we have a choice. Whenever Baasha comes into our lives, we have a choice as to what we're going to do. Are we going to do it God's way or are we going to do it our way? Now here's the thing. Every single one of us, whenever we face a Baasha, we can come up with at least one answer that will bring about the desired solution. Always. Doesn't make it. We can always come up with a way, if not several ways, to accomplish what we want. So we see a problem, and we know what would be good if that problem was gone. We know what the result would be if the problem was gone. And it doesn't matter what it would be. I mean, it could be financial problems, family problems, anything. It doesn't matter. Anything. Any kind of problem. Any kind. And so, here's Baasha. And he's attacking and he's messing up our lives. So we've got to come up with an answer here because there's no way we're going to keep living like this. I mean, something has to change. So, let's see here. What do I do? I know. I'll find me a king of Syria. And I'll use the king of Syria's help to bring about the solution. Well, what does that mean? What it means is this. We sit down and we think about this thing. What to do. We come up with a solution. And we begin to implement that solution in our lives. And we end up with the desired result, which is deliverance from our Baasha, whatever our Baasha is. Now, we love God. We don't want to sin. We want to do everything we can to serve Him. We're not going to turn our back on Him. But what if somebody comes along and says, you blew it? What are we going to say? How can you tell me I blew it? I had the problem. Problem's gone. I know that what I did was of God. I prayed about this thing. And I know that God gave me this direction to take. Do you think Asa would have said anything less? Do you think Asa would have said, I serve the Lord, and I know that the Lord led me to get Syria to help me? But was that the case? No. He trusted in what he could do, what he could accomplish, with his own reasoning. Now, I'll guarantee you, as he was sitting there trying to think up of a solution, to come up with some way to deal with this problem, he thinks he's getting direction from God. Because the Bible says that he, you know, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And because he wanted to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, coming up with this answer to him would have seemed like the right thing to do in the eyes of the Lord. And yet, the prophet comes along and says, this wasn't what God wanted. How could it not be what God wanted? I got deliverance from my Baasha. He says, no, you're missing the point. It isn't the deliverance from the Baasha that was wrong. It's how you did it. That's what was wrong. You relied on yourself, your own wisdom, your own abilities, your own strengths. And now, instead of having a permanent solution to the problem, what you've actually done is open the door for more problems of the same kind to come into your life. Now, let me show you a couple of passages. Turn to Isaiah. If you have a marker, leave it right here, because we're going to come back to this at the end tonight. Turn to Isaiah chapter 31. Isaiah 31. And just read verses 1 through 3. It says, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise, and will bring evil, and will not call back his words, but will rise against the house of the evildoers, and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is helped shall fall down, and they all shall fail together. Now we read these three verses, and we read those three verses in, what, 60 seconds? So it sounds like, okay, verse 1, verse 2, and oops, bad stuff happens to me in verse 3 because I did verses 1 and 2. Trusted in the things that I could do. I trusted in Egypt, or like Asa, I trusted in Syria. And here's the thing that most Christians miss. If you notice in that story of Asa, the prophet said, you've got a problem here because you did what was wrong. You got the right result, but the method was incorrect. Right result, wrong method. And because you did it that way, even though right now it looks like everything is right, everything is good, everything is exactly the way it ought to be, this is only temporary. You see, you did it your way, and because you did it your way, you headed down the wrong path. Heading down that wrong path has now set some things in motion spiritually that will result in natural manifestations of continued problems. In other words, for now everything's cool, but in the future, it's going to get bad. This is what trips up a lot of Christians. They end up with the result they desire, but what they don't understand is that since they did not hear God, but they worked it out on their own and came up with their own solution, and they now see that the problem is resolved, they think everything is okay, but they don't realize that what they've done is set some things in motion in the realm of the Spirit that's going to result in more problems manifesting in the future. God, I'll share something with you. God gave me a word for some people one time. And it was one of those words to where he gave it to me and told me not to give it to them. Because he said, they're not going to listen to you. He said, but I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in the years to come in their life. The decision that they just made, and it was a wrong decision, and I knew it, but they wouldn't listen. And he said, the decision that they just made, now I'm paraphrasing everything he said to me, it looks like the right thing, but what it's going to do is open the door for more attacks and more problems in the future. These attacks and these problems are going to come at the least 1 year from now and further on beyond that. The thing is, they're not going to realize that the decisions they made today are the reasons they're going to be facing these problems in the future, and they're going to be crying out to me trying to figure out the reason. Well, this is exactly what happened to Asa, and it's exactly what goes on in the lives of so many Christians. We come up with what we think is the right answer, the right solution to the problem. We implement our solution. We do get the right result. However, because it wasn't God's method, we now have opened the door for more attacks to come. Let me show you something else. Look over in Psalm. Psalm 20. Psalm 20. It says, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now I know that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call. In other words, this Psalm 20 is a reminder. It's a reminder that God hears you. When you've got a Basha that's come into your life, God hears your prayer. He hears you. And he will move on your behalf. But do you hear him? He will answer you. That's not the issue. Because he wants you delivered. He wants you to experience deliverance from the Basha, whatever it is. But are you hearing him? And quite frankly, you know, as God was showing all this to me, I've come to the conclusion that most Christians don't. Most Christians don't hear him. And they end up making decisions that seem right to them. I'm telling you, God's called me on this more than once in my life. Where I'm thinking, okay, how do we do this? How do we do that? Well, let's see, I could do it this way, I could do it that way. Then all of a sudden on the inside, it's like, what are you doing? It's like, well, I'm trying to fix this thing. He says, well, yeah, but you want to do it your way or my way? It's like, well, I want to do it your way. That's why I'm trying to figure it out. He says, no, wait a minute. Just wait on me. Huh? Okay, I guess that makes sense. And here's the thing. I'll end up with the same results. But when I do it his way, I know that I've done it in a way that's going to bring about even better results in the future. See? And in this chapter 20, he's saying, listen, there are a whole lot of people that are going to trust in chariots, a whole lot of people going to trust, in other words, trust in their own works. And when you trust in your own works, you can get the same results. The problem is, if it's not God's method, then you're going to end up setting the stage for future problems. And when those problems come, good chance you're not going to recognize why you're having those problems. How many times has something happened in your life and you've prayed, oh God, why? Oh God, why is this happening to me? As though it'd be better if it happened to somebody else, right? Oh God, why me? Why me? Why not somebody that deserves this? You ever thought that, you know, I don't deserve this? Well, who does? Who deserves your problems? Well, He says in here, God's going to be there for you. He hears you. And He will work on your behalf to bring about an answer. Let me see, this whole thing is a process. It's a process of hearing God for each step that you're supposed to take in your life. The truth of the matter is, most Christians really don't see a need or a reason to trust God until Basha invades their life. You know, think of it. How many of us prepare ourselves spiritually for what's to come in the future? Let me give you an example. How many of us confess the Word of God concerning our health until we're sick? Or how many of us wait until we're sick and then we confess the Word of God for our healing? The Bible says that God's Word is strength to our bodies, health to our flesh. So therefore, if we wait until we're sick before we speak the Word over our bodies, then haven't we kind of waited a little bit too late? How many times, you know, and again, I'm guilty about this too, okay? I mean, God's corrected me about these kind of things over the years. How many of us wait until we're facing a financial problem before we start running to God and begging for help? And then we sit around and we try to figure out, how can I solve this? How can I solve this? Well, how much do I have in the savings account? Well, how much equity do we have in the house that we could, like, refinance and get some of that money out? How much could I cash advance on my credit cards? How can I come up with this money? Oh, God! Oh, God! Oh, God! Where's God when you need Him? Well, the Bible says He's always there. It isn't so much that you can't find Him as it is maybe you're not hearing Him. Maybe you're not receiving direction from Him to get the answers that you need. Look in 1 Kings chapter 19. See, a lot of people, and this has happened so many times, I've had people come to me and they talk about a basha, whatever it is, an issue in their life, something, a problem. And they talk to me about what to do. And they start sharing with me what they say God has told them to do. And on the inside, I know this isn't God. I know it isn't. But they have themselves so convinced that God has spoken to them that it wouldn't matter what I say. It's funny because over the years I've had people come to me and say, Brother Martin, if God ever gives you a word for me, you tell me now. I'm like, okay, whatever. If there's anything that the Lord shows you where I'm missing it, you make sure you come and you tell me. Yeah, right. I'll be the Hanani, and you're going to be the Asa. And as soon as I tell you, you're going to throw me in prison. Because you are so convinced that you heard from the Lord. You are so convinced that what you're going to do is of God. And the reason you're convinced is because you know that what you do is going to bring about the solution you desire. Okay, we're both in agreement here about the solution, but we're not in agreement about the method. Yes, you do need deliverance from your basha, whatever your basha is. But how you're getting ready to go about it, man, this is not the right thing. And there have been times where God has spoken to me. I'm listening to people talk, and at times they're really excited about this thing. Well, and God told me, and this is the way it's going, or the Lord is leading, and it's going to, and this is how, and it's going to, and we will, and it is, and woohoo, isn't this great, Brother Martin? And I just sit there and listen, and I know on the inside, man, you are headed for some problems. And they're not going to happen now. It's going to be down the road. You know what's going to happen? You're going to be coming back to me sooner or later with some issues in your life, and there's a good chance you will not have a clue why these new problems have come up, why these new bashas have attacked your life. And even then, if you come to me and ask me, why did this happen, Brother Martin? I don't understand. And I look at you and I say, well, you remember like a year and a half ago when you did blah, blah, and sama-sama? That wasn't of God. Well, yes, it was. I heard God. I know God spoke. No, it wasn't God. You did that on your own. Well, why didn't you tell me? Oh, yeah. Now I'm the bad guy. You didn't hear God, and I'm the bad guy for it. Exactly what happened to Hannah and I. Exactly. You can't win for losing. Praise the Lord. And I'm listening on the inside, and the Lord's showing me these things. It's like, you know, I know what's coming. God, you know what's coming. So what do? He says, you just prepare yourself, because it's going to happen. You just prepare yourself to be there for when it happens. Thing is, it doesn't have to happen. Here in I told you, 1 Kings? Good. Chapter 19. Look in verse 9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave and said, Behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And it goes on to tell some more. In other words, you've got this wind, you have this earthquake, you have this fire. Spectacular moments. And yet God was in none of it. What was God in? The still, small voice. Well, here's the thing. There are a lot of Christians who have a whole lot of wind, earthquake, and fire as they're encountering their basha. But because spiritually they really aren't in tune with what God's saying to them. Here's the thing. You can't tell them they aren't. You can't tell them you're not in tune with God, because they are thoroughly convinced that the fire is God. They are thoroughly convinced that the wind is God. They are thoroughly convinced that the earthquake is God. And no matter what you say, they're not going to listen. They're going to head on down that road. Yet God's in the still small voice. Now, let me show you another passage that kind of goes along with this. Look in Psalm 46. In Psalm 46, begin in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake and the swelling thereof, Selah. Now jump down to verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. He starts off in this chapter by saying, look, God is our refuge. He is the answer. I mean, no matter what happens in this world, God is your answer. He's your solution. And then he says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Why is that? Why do I need to do that? Because it's my still, small voice that you're going to hear. And if you want to hear my still, small voice, you need to be still and know that I am God. Look over in Isaiah chapter 30. And look at verses 19 through 21. Where the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. Now, we don't have time to go into all of this, but he's not talking about that God brings problems into your lives just so he can deliver you from the problems, okay? Maybe some other time we'll get into to teach this passage, what he's saying here in that verse 20. But he says, your eyes are going to see your teachers, and your ears are going to hear a word behind thee. This is the way, walk ye in it, to turn to the right or to turn to the left. Who's your teacher? The Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. As you look at your Basha, you know what you want for a solution. Do you think the Holy Spirit knows the solution? You know what you think is the right way, but does the Holy Spirit know the real right way? Absolutely. Now, how do you think you're going to get the answer from Him? Praying in tongues. Hallelujah. And this is where most Christians really miss it. And what can happen is this, and I've seen it so many times. They're facing an issue, and even though they believe in praying in tongues and do pray in tongues, the emotions of the situation begin to override the spiritual judgment. And no matter what you say to them, they know they've heard from God because, well, they pray in tongues. In this case, they pray in tongues. So they know that they're doing the right thing. Now, I'm telling you right now, I have learned the hard way that whenever I am facing a basha, the dumbest thing for me to do is anything other than just stop myself and do nothing and pray in tongues. Even if I feel like I'm doing nothing for too long. In other words, I ought to be doing something by now. I can't. I pray in tongues. And I wait. Yeah, but there's a deadline. Well, you know what? If I don't have a clear answer by the deadline, then which is better, being inactive or doing it my way? Yeah, but if you're inactive, it could. Yeah, but if I'm active, look at what it could do in the future. If I can't hear God now, and something happens bad, you know, I bet God's got a way to get me out of it. Because I didn't do it my way to try and bring about the solution. I chose to sit and do nothing until I could get an answer from the Lord. And at times, it has seemed like that has cost me. At times, it has seemed like that it compounded the problem. And in reality, it probably did, because I wasn't hearing. If I had been further along, I probably could have heard God and done what He was telling me to do to avoid the compounding of the problem. But anyway, I didn't. Problem, say, became worse. But you keep praying. And I tell you what, eventually, you do come through. And you do end up. All right, think of it this way. 3 years ago, what was the absolute worst problem in your life, this date? Maybe you can remember, maybe you can't. Odds are you probably can't. Now, I'm just going to share with you what you can do to get answers from God on how He wants you to deal with your basha. You pray in tongues, and you pray in tongues. Then if you've done that, you pray in tongues, and then you know what you do. Well, you can keep praying in tongues, but sooner or later, you stop praying. And you sit and you listen. And you don't do anything. Except maybe have a pen in hand and a piece of paper in front of you to write what you hear, or maybe sit at your computer ready to go. You just sit there and you don't do anything and you listen. What am I going to hear, Brother Martin? Well, hopefully you're going to hear that still small voice.
What will it sound like?
It will sound like a still small voice. On the inside. You're not going to hear an earthquake. You're not going to hear the fire. You're not going to hear the wind. You're going to hear God talking to you.
But Brother Martin, how do you know?
Experience? Because that's the way it works. Yes, but Brother Martin, what if I pray in tongues for an hour? Then I sit for an hour and I hear nothing. Then what? You pray some more and then you sit some more.
But I don't have time for all this. I've got to do something. People are depending upon me, Brother Martin. You just don't understand.
Now, I do understand. I really do. You know why that you may not, you pray in tongues for an hour, you sit there for an hour waiting to hear God, you don't hear a word. You know why sometimes He won't answer you that quickly? It's because He's training you to get used to sitting and waiting on Him. Here's why. You pray in tongues. And you spend that 30 minutes praying in tongues, or however long you sit there, an hour, 2 hours praying in tongues. And then you sit there, and your 2 hours are over, and it's quiet time, and you're listening for the still small voice. Where is it? And then instantly, within 30 seconds after you finish praying, He starts speaking to you. It's like, that was wonderful. Now I know exactly what to do. You know what's going to happen the rest of your life? You're going to expect to hear Him that quickly, within 30 seconds. And here's the thing about it, guys. Satan will catch on to that so fast, and he'll do his best imitation of God and speak to you and make you think you're hearing God, and you'll run out of that room and do what you're hearing, and it won't be God, it'll be the devil, and you'll get the results. But it's going to be a setup for wars in the future. It'll be a trap. And sometimes God wants you to just sit there in His presence. Will you eventually get an answer? Yeah, you will. But it's this process of receiving the answer that most Christians find so difficult. They don't know how. Well, they know how to pray in tongues, but they really don't know how to just sit and do nothing and wait for the still small voice. They don't know how to conform or transform their mind. And you know, a lot of folks do. The whole time they're praying in tongues. In their mind, they're thinking of how they can deal with the problem. You know, pray, 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 pray. And in their minds, they're thinking, well, I could do it this way, and I could do it that way, and I, now, if I did it this way, if I did it, and then I could go over, and oh yeah, I could do it this way, and this, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord, for that answer. Hallelujah. And off you go. And God says, wait, that wasn't me. That was you. I've got a better way. We're both going to end up at the same place. But if you do it my way, it's going to protect you from future attacks. Now, you're always going to have your bashas. They're always, sooner or later, you're going to be facing one. It's not a negative confession. I mean, that's just the way it is. I mean, Didn't Jesus have his bashas? I mean, he had a bunch of them there in the wilderness, did he not? Satan came at him, if you're the Son of God, do this. And then it says, well, the devil left him until a better time. So Jesus had his bashas. Sure he did. But he heard from God. And he did what the Lord wanted him to. And the same thing is true for us. I would guess it's possible that maybe every one of us in here are facing a basha in our life right this moment. Maybe not. But what I just shared with you tonight is a way for you to train yourself to hear God even when you're not facing a basha. But especially when you are, you'll begin to train your spirit to clearly hear the Holy Spirit as He's saying to you, this is the way, walk ye in it. Turn to the right, now turn to the left. You're going to end up with the same result, deliverance from Basha, but it's going to be God's way. And ultimately, it's going to be the best way. And sometimes God's way might take a little bit longer than your way, but it's still going to work out. And sometimes God's way may not look like it's going to work out. But if you do it God's way, it will work out. Then you sit back and you think, gee whiz, how'd that happen? It was God's plan. That's how it happened. And that's how it worked out. So the hardest part really is not so much the praying in tongues. It's the sitting and the waiting for the still small voice. But I'll tell you what, God loves you so much. Based on what we've seen here in His Word tonight, He will answer. And He will be there for you. And He will be there to help you so that you end up where He wants you, continually walking in His perfect will. Praise God. That's good news to me. Hallelujah. Everybody stand.